We're trying the lapel mic today. I'm hoping for good things. Everybody's hearing me all right? Okay, good. I love that last line. The crowds were astounded at his teaching. Not long ago, this was the headline. This was a couple of weeks ago. You might have seen this. Pope says it is better to be an atheist than a bad Christian. Did anybody see this headline? People did. That's not actually what Pope Francis said in his Thursday radio address. I don't want to get into a big discussion on fake news or alternative facts. But what Pope Francis said was very much modeled on what Matthew is saying in his gospel and a lot of what we're talking about through these weeks of Lent, that it matters not only what we believe, it matters not only what we say we believe, but it matters what we do. And this is what he said. There are those who say, I am very Catholic. This was the Pope in his address. There are those who say, I am very Catholic. I always go to Mass. I belong to this and that association. He went on to say, my life is not Christian. He said, these people should also say, my life is not Christian. I don't pay my employees proper salaries. I exploit people. I do dirty business. I launder money. I lead a double life. And then he went on to say, there are many Catholics who are like this, and they cause scandal. How many times have we all heard people say, if that person is a Catholic, it's better to be an atheist? So this was the Pope's radio address. Another story came out very soon after. This is from Associated Press. And the headline was, Broken Faith, Years of Ungodly Abuse at Western North Carolina Church. And I'll just read a bit of this article. Congregants of the Word of Faith Fellowship, this was the name of the church, the Word of Faith Fellowship. Congregants of the Word of Faith Fellowship were regularly punched, smacked, slammed to the floor, or thrown through walls in a violent form of deliverance meant to purify sinners by beating out devils. 43 former members told the Associated Press. Victims of the violence included preteens and toddlers, even crying babies who were vigorously shaken, screamed at, and sometimes smacked to banish demons. And I read these stories to reiterate what we're saying this morning. It matters what we do. What we do matters. We all know stories like one that a good friend of mine told me. He told me that when he was young, he was very involved in a church. He would go to Sunday school and so on. He heard a lot about God's love there. And this lasted until one day at youth group, he heard some church kids making fun of his sister. And this hurt him. It put him off. It put him off church. It put him off God. And we all know stories like this. The pregnant teen who's shunned by her church family, the person suffering through a divorce who's shunned by his or her church family right at the moment that they need their family most. And we all know these kind of stories, right? And Matthew takes pains to emphasize throughout his gospel that following Jesus, it involves faith and it involves ethics. This goes right through to the end of the gospel when Jesus gives what we call the Great Commission. And he tells his followers to go make disciples, to make students or learners of all nations. And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey, he says, all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to listen and teaching them to do. It's important what we do. And if you've been around church for a while, you may be thinking, you're not talking surely about a doctrine of works righteousness, are you, Pastor David? And no, I'm not talking about works righteousness. As we're going through Matthew and we're looking at blocks of teaching like the Sermon on the Mount, we must remember the one who's doing the teaching. It's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's the Deliverer. It's the Son of David, the Son of Abraham that we talked about 2 weeks ago. It's the beloved Son of God who's doing this teaching. And we must remember where he is going as we work our way through the gospel. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Jesus is on his way to the cross where he'll deliver us. So when we talk about what it looks like to follow Christ and what we do, we must always remember that what we do is predicated on what Christ has done and who Christ is. And this is where Jesus is heading. As I said, he's heading toward the cross. On his way, he's bringing deliverance. He's bringing healing. As we make our way through the Gospel of Matthew, we see these things. And he's also teaching. Then he began to speak. We read at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. He began to speak about what following Christ looks like. And he went up the mountain and he taught them, saying. And so we get to the Sermon on the Mount. And I must say, one of the challenging things of going through a gospel during Lent is we don't really have a lot of Sundays. We have about 8 Sundays. So I'm going to try something very ambitious here and try and cover quite a bit of ground and go through 2 chapters of the Sermon on the Mount in hopefully about 10 minutes or so. But I know you can stay with me. So I invite you to stick with me as we go through this sermon. And as you go through the sermon, as you read through it, you almost get the sense that Jesus could be saying the same thing. He's laying some things out, and some of them are difficult things. And you could almost hear him stop and say, "Are you still with me?" Then we'll go on. So that's what we'll do. And as I said, remember, as we speak about all of this, that all of these attitudes and actions that I'm talking about, friends, are founded on the one who's speaking them. So if you have your Bibles open, you can open them to Matthew chapter 5. And before we start, let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, our deliverer. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus starts with the Beatitudes. He starts with, before he starts talking about an outward disposition or what we do, Jesus starts this sermon with the inner disposition. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, is the one I've put on the screen. Blessed are those who know their poverty of spirit, who know their need for God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is, for the righteousness of God, for the justice of God, so much spoken of in the Old Testament. For they will be filled, Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I know that each of these Beatitudes needs a sermon of their own. And maybe we'll do that in the summer or something. Yeah. The kingdom of heaven, Jesus is talking about. To participate in the kingdom of heaven, friends, is to be salt and light. It matters what we do. It's to be salt and light. As I was reading about the Sermon on the Mount, one writer talked about how the phrase salt of the earth, we all know the phrase salt of the earth. Oh, she's the salt of the earth. It's become very commonplace to us, so much so that it might seem, we might miss how strange it must have felt. It's how strange it must have sounded, rather. To Jesus' listeners, this writer goes on to say, it's like saying you're the red-hot chili sauce of the earth. You're the hot sauce of the earth. A little hot sauce goes a long way. Spice up the whole dish. You are the hot sauce of the earth. Put that stuff on everything. And this results in a new ethic. I told you we'd be going through this very quickly. But look at the headings. If you have your Bibles open, you can look at the headings from 5:21. 3 chapters, this sermon is 3 chapters long. But from 5:21 on down, you look at the headings concerning anger, concerning adultery, concerning divorce, concerning oaths, concerning retaliation. In verse 21, we read this: "You have heard that it was said of those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment." Anger is not something to be held on to. Insults are not something to be held on to. They're not something to be nursed. They're not something to be given. They're not something to be returned, because this will never lead to a good place. And in a worst-case scenario, it can lead to somebody getting killed. Nicole and I like to go to a place called Shoeless Joe's. There's a few of them around. And we like to go to the one at Dufferin and Lawrence once a week, it seems. Yeah, it's regular. A couple of weeks ago, I woke and put the radio on, and somebody had been killed in the parking lot of Shoeless Joe's at Dufferin and Lawrence. Oh my gosh. Late at night. So we know what happened. Something started. Something was said, an insult was given, an insult was returned, things escalated. This is what Jesus is talking about. You've heard that it was said in verse 38, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. This is hard stuff. Verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Because it's not just about loving those who are good to us. It's not just about loving those who love us. Jesus says, that's easy. That is the easy way. Even the tax collectors do that. Don't think well of yourself because you love those who love you. As a famous comedian said about loving your family, that's your job. Jesus is talking about enemy love. To be children of God is to come to evermore bear a family resemblance to our Father. And remember, it's our Father in this story who is moving toward the cross. Because where Jesus is moving, God is moving with him. And the Holy Spirit is moving with him too. They're all in this together. Jesus is moving toward the cross. God is moving toward the cross where he'll pay the price for our sins and our failures. And he'll pray even in those moments where people are killing him. He will pray for those people. This is our Father. This is the God who we worship. You're still with me. This is difficult stuff. This is not something that we do on our own. And at the beginning of chapter 6, if you still have your Bibles open, you'll see that Jesus talks about turning to the Father in order to be able to do these things. We need to be turning to God often and meaningfully, as I like to say. And he talks about acts of piety. He talks about spiritual disciplines, as we call them. He talks about things that we need to be doing to stay connected to our Father. Give, pray, fast. Almsgiving. Giving things away, Jesus says, not to be seen by people, not to be seen doing them so that people think we're so good and so righteous and so pious, but to be seen by our Father and to be rewarded by our Father. Pray, he says. And we just went over the Lord's Prayer from Matthew 6 here at Blythewood. Keep praying. Often. Fast, Jesus says. And it's a bit of a shame that we've let this one go so much in our own tradition. I know it can be meaningless, but any act of piety can be meaningless. It doesn't mean we don't do them. We do them to stay connected to our Father. Jesus goes on. He says, make the kingdom of God, make the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the foundational things of our lives. Don't be consumed, he says, with storing up treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. So the question is, are we giving the kingdom of God our attention? Are we giving it our full attention? Are we making it the foundation of our lives? And I'm asking these same questions of myself all the time. Is it foundational for us? Jesus tells us to look at the birds of the air, he says, and look at the lilies of the field, and remember that they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, neither do they toil or spin, but see how they grow, he says, see how your heavenly Father feeds them. That's beautiful. What a beautifully poetic passage. Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies of the field. This is a passage that's given such comfort to followers of Christ through the years, hasn't it? We're not trying to say, Jesus is not trying to say, don't plan. He's not trying to say, don't work. We're to read the meaning of these things. And don't take them too literally. We know that sparrows starve to death, because that could be the answer, right? Look at the birds of the air. Well, yeah, I know they die, and sometimes, yeah, they do. And we know that not every lily comes to bloom. We know that. Jesus is talking about God's care. He's talking about God's care for everything. Do we take this seriously? We're talking about God's care for us. We're talking about knowing God's love for us. And if we ask God to make that known to us, he's going to do that. He's going to honor that prayer, for sure. If we ask for the character of God to be known, to be made known through us, in our actions and in our words and in our attitudes and how we see the world and how we see everyone and everything. God will do that. We should ask. It's like we were just singing, and breathe on me, breath of God. What a great prayer that is. Teach me to love as you love. Teach me to do as you do. Ask these things. It's a good thing, and God wants to give us good things. And finally, Jesus gets to the part that we heard Janelle reading this morning. These things are difficult, I said. And Jesus confirms this in 7:14. He says, the gate is narrow and the road is hard. But I think the key thing there is the thing that comes right after that. We don't stop there. We don't say, the gate is narrow and the road is hard, full stop. Look at what comes after. It leads to life. It leads to life. Do we believe this? It leads to life. And these are matters of life and death that Jesus is talking about. They're matters of life and death. And we need to stay vigilant. We need to be together on this. I always like to say, we don't do any of this Christ-following thing on our own. We do it together. We need to stay together and we need to be vigilant. We need to be aware of things. In verse 15, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. We need to beware of false prophets. We need to beware of false teachers. We need to be aware of false preachers. They're destructive. They're compared to ravenous wolves. Savage wolves, we read in Acts 20:29. They're as destructive as savage wolves. We're not too close to any flocks of sheep here and wolves. This must have meant a lot for Jesus' listeners. We can imagine, I suppose. I was wondering what we could compare this kind of thing to. What can we compare false teachers and preachers and prophets to? I thought maybe something like a car bomb. We see those on the news, at least. We don't, maybe all of us have firsthand experience, but it's destructive is the point. It's like a car bomb going off in a crowded marketplace. And we've seen the aftermath of that kind of thing. It's destructive. And Jesus says, and this is good, you'll know them by their fruits. You'll know them by their fruits. And so Jesus is saying, hold your teachers up to this standard. Hold myself up to this standard. Hold Pastor Abby up to this standard. Hold your church leadership up to this standard. What kind of fruits are we producing? Hold our faith community up to this standard. We need to be aware of this. Are we part of a community in which acts of love are being borne out? Yeah, sure we are. Of course we are. I'm going to talk more about this in a minute. But William Barclay, in his commentary on Matthew, William Barclay writes about some of the ways that love is not borne out. And these will be familiar if you've been around church for any length of time. These will be familiar to you. He says, in a faith that solely or mainly concerns itself with the externals, with its rites and rituals. I want to note that he says solely or mainly. It's not to say that we don't do rites or rituals. And rites and rituals are very important and can be very meaningful. It's not that we don't do them. But we don't concern ourselves with them mainly or solely. He writes, in a faith that mainly concerns itself with prohibitions, do we consider our faith as a set of rules of things that we don't do? It's like when Canadians define ourselves by how we're not American, right? Define ourselves by what we are. We like hockey and maple syrup. He writes, teaching that presents faith as arrogant or specialist, teaching that divorces religion from life, teaching that doesn't marry religion and faith to life and talks about what it means for our lives and how we go about our weeks. Teaching that says we only have the true doctrine. Teaching that says we only have the true doctrine. Leaders that make it all about themselves. A church leader who says that their way is the only way. So we must be careful about these things. It's not about being judgmental. It's about being discerning, friends. It's about looking for the fruit. It's about looking for the fruit. Where's the fruit? As Bonnie said recently in one of our Bible studies, being fruit inspectors. Bonnie. Yeah, that was good. Being fruit inspectors. Where's the fruit? Asking the question, what does love call for here? What does love call for here? This is a good question. And this is a question we need to be asking often, because we are going to be constantly faced with situations as followers of Christ. We're going to constantly be faced with situations as we go through our days in which this question comes up. What does love call for here? And sometimes it's hard to know. Sometimes it's hard to tell. We need to be praying about it. We need to be asking God to show us what love calls for here, because oftentimes we don't know. Oftentimes I don't know. I don't know what to do. I always say that our Out of the Cold ministry provides a rich vein of theological reflection. Dennis and Larry, you're well aware of this. And the things that happen. A couple of years ago, a friend of mine, one of the guests of Out of the Cold was wanting to come in, and he was asking for the reverend at the door. He was asking for me at the door, I was told, because they wouldn't let him in. Dixon Hall is the organization that does our security, I guess you would call it. And they do more than that, but that's one of the things they do. And they wouldn't let him in. They deemed that he was too drunk, that he was a danger, that he would be a danger to himself and a danger to others were they to let him in. So he wanted to speak with me, and he was telling them to go get me. And they said, don't speak to him. It will only make it worse. And I didn't know what I should do. Should I go speak to him, or should I overturn their decision? You know, would that cause further problems? What to do? So in the end, I came up the stairs, and I saw my friend, and I said, you know, come in and let's talk. And we sat in one of the back pews, and I felt terrible because I didn't think it would be right to overturn the decision that had been made. And he was soaking. It was raining that night. It was around about this time. It was March, and he was wet. And I was telling him that I couldn't let him in. And he tried to guilt me, and it was working. And I was feeling guilty. And he said, and he would come to our services. We have a once-a-month service on a Saturday night. We just had one last night. And he would come to those services, and he would take communion and share the cup and the bread. And he looked at me, and he said, very wily, he said, so all that talk about love that you say up there and all that sharing the bread and the cup, he goes, that's all meaningless? He didn't say meaningless, but for the purposes of our Sunday morning, I'll say meaningless. And I said, what am I going to say? And I looked at him, and I said, you know that's not true. I said, don't say that, because you know that's not true, and you know I care about you. And he knew. He did know. I helped him back to the narthex and propped him up against the wall. And I left. And I didn't know if I had done the right thing or said the right thing. A couple hours later, well, I found out the next day that a couple hours later, he had sobered up enough in those hours to be let in. And they let him in and gave him a mat, and he spent the night. And it all worked out. But I tell that story as an illustration of how we need to be discerning. And things are hard, right? Situations are hard. The right thing is not always clear. as we wonder what we should do and how much am I being manipulated and what should I say? And what does love call for here? So I say, friends, that this question should always be on our minds. And there's a slightly, we're coming to the end. There's a slightly terrifying thought here that I'll get into just as we near the end. And it's in verses 21. Yeah, there it is. 21 and 22. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." On that day, he says, "Many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name?'" And he says, "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Go away from me, you evildoers.'" Yikes. And this is why I say we need to be asking the question, where's the love? And what does love call for? The Apostle Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 13, not just for weddings, as I like to say. 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and if I have all faith," very famous verses, "so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." It matters what we do. Matthew comes back to this in Jesus' words of Matthew 25. The story of the sheep and the goats. The sheep and the goats are being separated, one on the right hand and one on the left, the sheep on the right. And the sheep on the right are told, "Come, enter into the inheritance that has been prepared for you from the foundations of the world." And the sheep are surprised. And I always love this story because I like the idea of sheep looking surprised. And they'll be told, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." And the sheep will be surprised and they'll say, "When did we do this?" And Jesus will say, "When you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." So this stuff is running through Matthew. The goats on the other side will be told that they did not do these things, and they'll go away into eternal punishment. And as I said, this seems slightly terrifying, and I suppose it should be a little, just to keep us from getting complacent. It should keep us from being complacent. But I don't say these things, friends, to scare us. The preacher to the Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 6, I mentioned this verse a couple of weeks ago at our annual meeting, and I like it a lot. He says, "God will not overlook the love that you showed for his sake. Here it is again. "God will not overlook the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do." I don't say these things to scare us, because I know you, and I know what you do. I know what you do. We're not meant to do these things out of fear, friends. Perfect love casts out fear. That's what Jesus' brother wrote. Perfect love casts out fear. We might start out performing acts of kindness out of fear of God's judgment, but we're not meant to stay there. Perfect love casts out fear, and as we're getting to know God more, God will write that love on our hearts. He'll do that. As we're on this narrow way together, this hard way, as we're going through this narrow gate together and going on this hard way, God will write his love on our hearts when we ask him again the line from the hymn, "Teach me to love as thou dost love and do as thou wouldst do." Faith and ethics are two sides of the coin. Faith matters. What we do matters. And this is the narrow gate, and this is the hard way. But it's the narrow gate and it's the hard way to life. It's the narrow gate and the hard way to life. So the question for us is the question of our series: who do you say that I am? And what do we do with this teaching? What do we do with it? There's a story that John tells in his gospel. At one time, Jesus is teaching, and he's talking about drinking his blood and eating his body, and people are again taking him literally, and they leave, and they say, "This teaching is too hard for us." And they leave him, we read. but there are some who are left behind. And Jesus says to them, are you going to leave me too? And Peter so famously answered. Peter's good. He's often kind of the spokesperson for the apostles, for the disciples. And we'll be talking about Peter a lot in the next couple of weeks. Peter says, Lord, to whom can we go? He says, you have the words of eternal life. Isn't that great? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Have you come to know this? Are you coming to know this? Because this is the question. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this man? Is he the one on whom we are willing to let everything ride? One of the ways we signal our intention to follow Christ, of course, is through baptism. And I'll tell you, I don't think they would mind me saying, there are young people in our church who wish to signal their intent to follow Christ through the waters of baptism. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? This is the question for us, friends. What do we do with this teaching? To hear his words and to do them, Jesus says, is like building your house on a rock. Building your house on rock. Building your house on a foundation that's strong enough to withstand anything. That's strong enough to withstand any vicissitude of life. And that's strong enough to withstand even death. This is good news. This is the one, friends, who is leading us to the cross through these weeks. The question is, who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? God grant that we might ever increasingly know him as our rock, the one for whom we listen, and the one whose words are borne out in our actions. May these things be true for us all. Amen.